Father, we so often are afraid of silence. We're afraid of not looking at our phones to see who's liked a post of ours or who has liked a picture that we've posted or who's texting us with some very important message that they need to go to the restroom or something and they're letting us know where they're going. We've become so afraid to be still and to know that you are God. And so, Father, as we look today at this wonderful Bible character that you raised up and that you blessed to know you in very special ways, Nehemiah, and as we look inside of the book that's named after him at the way that you interacted in his world, we will see some times of silence. We will see him, instead of acting and doing things, he stopped and he lifted his thoughts before you in prayer. For many days he prayed, for many days he fasted, and we're so grateful for that acknowledgement. And so today, Father, as we begin talking about handing me another brick and focusing our energy for you and your kingdom here at TCOC and in our own lives, we know that the first place we need to go is to you. For you are the only one that can heal us. You are the only one that can sustain us. You're the only one that can give us the emphasis that we need to truly be able to enjoy the life that you want us to be able to enjoy. So, Father, I ask today, particularly today, that you move me aside as the speaker today, that you move through my words in particular kinds of ways so that only you are seen, so that each one of us may be coming, as we come to the end of this message today, be willing to confess that we are part of the problem, because we are not wanting to be part of the solution. So, Father, challenge us in that way so that we can see you and fall more in love with you and to urgently respond to the call that you give us every single day of our lives. In Christ's name, amen. It was 3 weeks ago this morning that I had left the house. I was on my way to come to the church building to praise and to preach. And I get this text message from my brother, and he says in the text message, "Did you hear this morning from Minerva?" Minerva is my stepmom, and I thought, okay, something's happened with Dad. So my first response is, I'm going to lift up a prayer on behalf of my dad. I don't know what's going on, but to hear from my stepmother, who I rarely ever would talk to on the phone or text message, something must have gone wrong. So all of a sudden, then I know that my brother is going to call me or text me in just a few moments. And about 5 minutes later, the phone rings and he says that Dad had fallen and his heart had stopped beating and they called the ambulance to come get him and they took him to the hospital and they've got him on oxygen and all the things that went with it. And I'm just sitting there sort of shell-shocked because in a few moments I've got to teach a Bible class and I've got to lead a sermon. So I asked a few questions and I told my brother, okay, I'm shutting my phone off for the next 4 hours because I've got to sort of wall myself off emotionally so I can prepare myself to be able to teach and to preach a class, to preach a sermon. And so I told my Bible class a little bit of what was going on, but that was it, and I just sort of had to emotionally wall myself off for those kinds of things. But as soon as I heard those words, my immediate thought was, God, I need your help. To urgently respond with, God, I need your help. And we've all been there before. We've all had moments in our lives in which we have had to stop and urgently respond when something takes place. A child falls and they crack their skull or they start crying or they skin their knees and we grab them up off the floor and we hold them close to our chest and we pat them on the back and we look at them to see, is there any blood? Is there any large knots coming along? Are they breathing? Are they all those kinds of things? And if they are, then we urgently respond, but we give them love and compassion at those kinds of moments. We see someone else falling down, a senior citizen falling down in the road or in the sidewalk or something, and we stop to be able to help because we want to urgently respond when there's something urgent that needs a response. We immediately move for those kinds of things. When we hear of horrible tragedies, our bodies respond. We immediately move. We hear glass breaking in the middle of the night, and we usually get up to go do something about it or at least call 911. A few weeks ago in the middle of the night, and usually I sleep sound as can be, my wife hears everything, and so all of a sudden she hears some glass breaking, and she reaches over and she hits me in the back, and she says, Randy, I just heard some glass breaking downstairs, and I get up and go, eyes pop open, put on some more clothes. We turn on all the lights as we start going downstairs. And we're looking around, and luckily it was one of these suction cup thingies that was stuck on the window, and the suck had gone out of the suction cup, and so the thing had fallen to the ground and had luckily not broken. So the heart could begin to go back to normal beating, and the sleep could begin to go back as you get to crawl back into bed for those kinds of things. But we urgently respond when something like that happens. I remember when the Iraq War began under President George Bush, 43. I was in church that Sunday morning. We had chairs on the back of the stage for the praise team. I was in the praise team singing for the in the bass. And all of a sudden, this friend came up. He didn't come to Bible class that morning. And he tells me that we've gone to war and that now we've started bombing in Iraq. And immediately, my knees could no longer hold me. I sat down. I just sat down in a chair and I put my head in my face and I just started to pray, "Oh God, please be with our fighting men and women. And please help this not to take too long." And most of us remember where we were on 9/11. I remember being in bed. It was like 6 o'clock in the morning, 5:45 in California where we were. And my mom was on East Coast time, and she calls me. I'd been flying a lot that year and flying to the East Coast some. And she wanted to make sure I was okay, that I was not on a plane somewhere that had crashed into a building. She tells me what has gone on in New York. And so immediately, Linda and I turn on the television, and we watch for hours as we watch the second plane collide and the buildings collapse and this plane go into the Pentagon and all those things. An urgent response was, "God, please help, because we can't do anything about it." And we all have those kinds of moments in which we urgently respond. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at, as I mentioned in the prayer, about the story of Nehemiah. And you see these wonderful things behind us on the stage that our decorating team has put up here to remind us that we're always in a rebuilding project. Not just as a church. It's not about us tearing down walls and removing pews and all those things. It's about all of us in our lives realizing that God is constantly moving in my world and in your world to get us to grow, to become more effective for his kingdom. It's not about me being who I am and what I want to be able to enjoy. It's about God constantly maneuvering inside of my life and me allowing him to come in to change me and to mold me. So Nehemiah hears of a horrible situation. And his first response is to fall to his knees and to pray before his Father in heaven. His first response is not grab your sword, grab your knife, grab your hammer, grab your belt. Let's go over there and let's fix the problem. His first response is to fall to his knees. And that's not usually my response. Usually my response is when I hear of a problem is, what's the solution that I need to come up with? We don't have enough money. Where do we find the money? We have a problem with the car. How do we solve the problem with the car? It's not prayer. And I'm ashamed to say that, but that's part of my reality of my life. But God calls us in this story of Nehemiah to pray. So where I first want us to go, because we're all a part of the history of our lives, is to look at the historical scenario in which the book of Nehemiah is written. Why does God come to see Nehemiah through his brother Hanani at this time? What's going on in the world? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 36. It comes after 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles 35. So we'll be in 2 Chronicles 36. It's a book I don't often read, but this is a very wonderful historical part, and the words will be on the screen as well if you don't have your Bibles with you. So 2 Chronicles 36, beginning in verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke the word of the Lord. He did also rebel against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him take an oath in God's name. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of our fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on the dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all of the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were complete, to fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: The Lord, the God of heaven, has given to me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem and Judah. Any one of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So, like all of us, we are a part of the world in which we are raised. We cannot separate us from that part of it. What we have going on is this part is a history of nations rising and falling. Some nations are powerful and they have large armies and can fight off and defend themselves, and other nations don't have strong armies, or the army that's coming against them is stronger, and so they don't know what to do. And what you see on the screen behind me is, it may be a little tough to read, and I'm sorry for that, but it basically is sort of a depiction as to what happens over a 200 or 300 year period of time. You have under Saul and David and Solomon, you have a united kingdom in which all the 12 tribes are united together, and they are all having the same army, and they go to defend themselves and to fight against foreign armies. But somewhere after Solomon passes, the kingdom becomes divided. And you have a northern kingdom and you have a southern kingdom. And a northern kingdom has 10 tribes of the children of Israel, of Judah. And the southern kingdom has 2 tribes. The northern kingdom, before this story, has already been conquered by the Babylonians. Their evil had gotten to the place that God said, I'm putting you away into captivity, because the evil that they were doing and by their kings was so dark and so evil, even though God sent lots of prophets from the Old Testament to remind them of the evil they were doing. God said, enough is enough, and he sent them away into captivity about 150 years before this scene takes place at 2 Chronicles 36. The southern kingdom had 2 tribes, and they had good kings and they had bad kings. And this passage out of 2 Chronicles 36 depicts for us that Zedekiah, who was 21 years of age, did evil in the sight of God. And God finally said, enough's enough. I've been patient. I've sent you all these messengers. I've sent you prophets. You continue to mock them. You continue to ridicule them. You continue to not believe what they're telling you about the coming destruction. And so therefore, the coming destruction is here. And all of a sudden, then Nebuchadnezzar comes in from the Babylonian Empire, who had already conquered the northern kingdom, and he comes in and he conquers the southern kingdom. And they take away everybody into captivity. They kill people, they kill the young, they kill the old, they kill men, they kill women, they kill the infirmed. They took away everybody except for just a remnant, a small group of people, probably just a few thousand at all, that they take away into captivity. They bind them up with chains, and they take them into captivity, taking them back to the city of Babylon. And the city of Jerusalem laid empty for 70 years. 70 years, most of our lifetimes, laid empty. Before he left, he took all the gold out of the temple. He took all the gold out of the palaces. He burned down buildings. He tore down walls so that when Nehemiah eventually goes in chapter 2 to go into the city of Jerusalem, he finds that the walls, the large stones, the bricks that they made to use the walls were not standing on top of each other. The walls are all torn down. The temple gates that were made out of wood have been completely burned. It would not look like the city that his parents knew. So here is Nehemiah in this place. He is watching and he's hearing all of these things about what's going on. There were 3 trips that went back to Jerusalem. In the closing part of 2 Chronicles 36, God calls on Cyrus. We oftentimes think that God only cared about the Jews, and that's not true. God cared about all the people of the world. All the people of the world were his children. And so he comes to this foreign king who did not serve him, who Daniel served under, who Jeremiah was a foreprophet of all those kinds of things and all the kinds of moments that are happening in this. And Daniel was a part of all this scene as well, back in the city of Babylon and there with this king. And God goes to Cyrus and he says, I want you to send people back to rebuild the temple. And so Zerubbabel goes back at a particular time, about 75 years or so before Nehemiah is approached, and he goes back to rebuild the temple. He rebuilds the walls, he rebuilds the places in which the sacrifices are done so that the Jews again can sacrifice to their God of heaven. And then a few years later, about 30 or 40 years later, Ezra goes back to be able to then take the people back even more, take more people back and continue to make the sacrifices what God wanted the sacrifices to be. But all of a sudden, as we come to Nehemiah chapter 1, we find the scene is still dark and dreary. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll begin to see this scene. The first verse. These are the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The month of Kislev is basically the Jewish third month of the year, so it's our March. He's serving in the city of Susa, which was the winter palace area, the winter city in which the king would go to be able to enjoy the wintertime away from, sort of like our snowbirds that leave Michigan and go to Florida or go to Arizona or someplace else to be able to enjoy the warmer weather. The king, Artaxerxes, did the very same kind of thing. And so they go to the city of Susa, and he's serving in the citadel, which is the highest point of the city. It's the place in which the king lives, and all the parts of the kingdom are right there, and the wall is very fortified to be able to protect the king from any foreign armies that may come in. And all of a sudden, his blood brother, comes onto the scene, Hanani. And Hanani is a wonderful man of God. In fact, his name means God has been gracious. And he has been in Jerusalem, and he comes back with some other men, and Nehemiah wants to know, what's going on? Tell me about what's happening in Jerusalem. He's very excited about all the stories for the last 60 or 70 years of all these people coming back and saying what good things are happening. And his brother's report is, the walls are still torn down, and they're desolate, and the people are discouraged. And they're feeling abused and beaten down. And Nehemiah's response is immediately sits down and he begins to weep. He has no strength to stand. His legs collapse and he falls to the ground and he begins to weep. Now for most of us, we go, why in the world is this his response? Why doesn't he just go, well, you know, okay, great. You know, I'll say a little prayer for him and hope things get better. He probably grew up in captivity. He was probably born and raised in captivity. He's probably 30 to 40 years of age. His parents may have been back there and seen what had originally taken place when Nebuchadnezzar came through and he destroyed the city and set things to fire and killed all these people. And so probably all of Nehemiah's life, he's been hearing these stories from his parents and other relatives and other people that have survived of what the city of Jerusalem was like, of all of its royalty and all of its splendor and all of its glory and all of its beauty. But again, why is Nehemiah so struck by this devastation? Why does he care so much? It's the question you and I have to ask every single day. Do we really care what God is doing? Do we really care what God is doing at TCOC? If all of a sudden you were to hear that the building got destroyed by fire, would it make that much difference in your world? If all of a sudden, if you heard that the youth minister has been killed or something like that, has died, would you really care about all those kinds of things? Hopefully so. Right, Tim? But the passion that Nehemiah shows, to me, tells his passion for God. What he really believes about God is something that becomes very powerful. Nehemiah's immediate response is to go to God in prayer. His sensitivity and compassion for the city of the temple of God was immense, and his immediate response was to fast and to weep. And the question I have to ask myself is, what about me? When I see someone post on Facebook that they're needing prayer for this or that, or their father or their mother is dying, or something is horrible going on, what's my response? Is it, well, you know, hope things get better and go on, like the comment and then just go on? Or do I actually stop and take it before my Father in heaven because I care about that person and what they're going through? That's what the church is from the video that we showed earlier. It's about each one of us trying to make TCOC better. So when you think about the church, when you think about this particular location where the people of God are today, what are the things you like about the church? What are the things that you don't like about the church? But the most important question is, if you don't like something about the church or you like something about the church, what are you personally doing to make it better? Nehemiah's first response is not to blame. Oh, if my parents had just been more godly. If the elders had just done their job better. If that preacher would quit wearing sweaters and go to jackets or something. If all of a sudden, you know, if the praise team guys would wear nicer clothes, or if the sound system worked better, or if we had a better whatever along those lines, instead of always wondering, can't somebody else do something about it, ask, what can I do something about it? What does God call me to do? And maybe the first thing, and I'm hoping all of us will do this today, is to stop and go, God, it's me. It's not the preacher, it's not the elders, it's not the ministry leaders, it's not the children's minister, it's not the youth minister and the worship minister, it's not the person who's running the soundboard, it's not the person who's running the lights, it's me. I am part of the problem. And all of us have to get to that place if we really want to be like Nehemiah. If we really want to allow God to move in us and through us, what I must do, what Nehemiah is challenging each of us to do, is to take our eyes off of what needs to change. That's easy to point out. Every single Sunday, it's too cold, it's too hot, too dark, too light, too cold, too warm. Too many people, not enough people. So-and-so was here, so-and-so wasn't here. The communion wasn't done right. The music wasn't done right. To quit blaming and to figure out, what is God doing, and what can I do to be a part of what he's doing in this place? And that's what each of us have to ask the questions about. Nehemiah was remembering what things had been like when he heard this news, and what he'd been told about from his parents, about the glory of Jerusalem, and he hears this report from his brother. His first response is to fall to his feet, fall to his knees, and weep. He cries. The tears cannot stop. He may try to stop his tears. He may try to get the Kleenex and blow his nose and all those kinds of things like we do when we're mourning and we're weeping. But he can't. He continues to be this way for several days because he is so torn up about what is not happening rather than blaming someone for not what they're not doing and how things should change. The focus can be so very different if we choose for it to. Let's continue reading in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive to your eye and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. His first thought is to confess, not blame. His first thought is to confess, not blame. And my challenge for every single one of us, every single week, is to never walk out of our doors and blame anybody for anything. This is the church of God. This is the church of Jesus Christ. We have committed ourselves to what God has wanted to build in this place so that people can find a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. It's not about the sound system. It's not about how cold or how hot. It's not about whether there's too many lights or not enough lights. It's not like whether we like the song or not like the song. It's about God being praised and us being uplifted to get out and do more things for God. That is what the church is about. And if we walk out of here complaining, griping, arguing, blaming, then our focus is not on God. Our focus is on us. And that's the challenge that God wants to give each one of us as we begin this message. His words are so very powerful. Instead of blaming someone else, his words are powerful. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted wickedly, very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. That should be, if our focus is correct, every single one of our prayers every week, every day. Instead of going, oh man, that was such a powerful sermon, go, who are you to preach that sermon? God wants us to stop from time to time and go, I am not anything in the kingdom of God. This is all about God, not about me. Not about me being blessed and me being praised and me being glorified. It's about God. So what are we doing for the kingdom of God so that he can do it? And first part begins with confession. Confession is the place. I love Alcoholics Anonymous and Celebrate Recovery, the program here at TCOC. Step one is honesty. Step one says, we admitted we were powerless over addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable. Confession. Confession is, God, you have said this is what we need to be, and my life is nowhere near it. And every single day, for every single one of us, that is our, should be our prayer. Not that God wants us to wallow in the mud all the time, but that's part of where growth begins, is to acknowledge, I've blown it. I shouldn't have said those things. I shouldn't have used that language. I shouldn't have done those actions. I shouldn't have spent my money in those ways. I should have given more to the kingdom of God. I should have chosen to participate more in this ministry or that ministry or whatever it is. I should have said, no fishing on Sunday morning. I'm coming to the kingdom of God. Because it's about God, not about me. My confession must be, I am a part of the problem. I am a part of life being unmanageable for me. The prayer of Nehemiah must be our prayer today. And before we can move forward as a church, before we can, and God's doing great things here already, but before we can even move even forward even more, I've got to be willing to admit I'm part of the problem. We can look over the wonderful long history of TCOC and we can go, oh, those past elders, that past preacher, all the horrible mistakes that they made, and I've heard those kinds of stories, and maybe it's true, but it makes no difference for the future and the present. It's about us today choosing to become part of what God calls us to be. Will you help rebuild TCOC to what God calls it to be? Will you stand beside us and say, hand me another brick. Yeah, I'm worn out and I'm tired, but hand me another brick. Because the walls have got to be rebuilt. We've got to continue moving forward where God wants us to be. It's not about, oh, look at the horrible destruction that's here. It's a bit about, hand me another brick. That's where God wants all of us to be able to be. Nehemiah's words are, we have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. If we say it's not my fault, we're lying. We're lying. Because all of us are to blame for why we not are moving forward even further than where we are. We could always give a little bit more. We could always sacrifice a little bit more. We could always invite somebody else in our world. We could always be kinder to somebody else on the job so they could see that God really has made a deeper impact in our lives. Every single one of us is to blame. And I just come here 5 months ago. I'm to blame as well. If I gave more of my life to God, the glory He could shine through me would be even more powerful for people to come to see who God is in this place. It's all of our faults. When we are ready to confess our sins, only then will we find the joy of God and His full blessings in our lives. When we want to blame others and refuse to acknowledge our part, the heavy hand of God will continue to smash us and squash us until we finally are willing to go, "Oh, I surrender to what You want me to be." TCOC has a bright future, but it all depends on every single one of us sitting here today, and every single one of us that are not here today and not even hearing this message, for us to remind them that we are part of what God is wanting to do here. And we also are a part of the problem if we're not moving forward fast enough. God has phenomenal things that He wants His children to be able to understand and to be able to be blessed by. But we have to acknowledge that we are a part of why things aren't happening. So let's turn the lights down, if you would. The stage lights stay on, but let's turn the rest of the lights down. And I want us to go into a time of prayer. And what I want you to do is, there's some cards up here, and if you want to use this for those things, we're going to have a moment of silence, 3 or 4 minutes. Come up and write your prayer on these pieces of paper and then put them on the bricks on either side over here. And then we will go into a time in which I'm going to share with you 4 things I would like for you to be praying for. If you choose to pray for just one of them, then please do. If you want to pray for all 4 of them, please do. Take your bulletin out and we'll write those down in just a few moments. So let's bow our heads. And I'll begin this with a prayer, and then I'll end this with a prayer with a moment of silence in the middle. Father, we, all of us in this room, whether we're even willing to admit it today, admit that we have not kept Your commandments, Your decrees, and Your laws. That we are part of the problem, that we are allowing secret sin to reside inside of us, for our egos to get built up to the place in which we don't want to talk with certain people, in which the walls of that someone has brought before us and has hurt us in some ways is keeping us from being able to invite somebody else to become part of this great church, that we have allowed secret sin to reside in our hearts, the places in which it may just be You and us that know about it, but that those things are keeping us from being able to grow. So, Father, now in a moment of silence, we each want to come to You with our own individual moments of confession before You. Father, thank You for this time. And for probably all of us, we didn't even have enough time here to really be able to confess what is really on our hearts. So may this prayer not stop. May we go home today and maybe even talk with our spouses, our family members, our children, our parents, those who we've been sitting around, about the areas that we need to find to be able to improve or to allow You to come more into our lives, into our hearts. Father, we need You so much. In Christ's name, amen. So grab your bulletins, if you would, on the side where it says sermon notes. Go ahead and turn the floor lights back on, if you would. There are 4 things I'm going to ask you to be writing down, to be praying for, at least over the next 5 weeks as we go into this sermon. The first one is this. Pray for God's direction for TCOC to become even more clear. We'll leave this up here for a few moments for you to be able to write this down, but to pray for God's direction for TCOC to become even more clear. We need God to make it clear. I think I know. The shepherds think they know. The vision teams think they know. The administrative team thinks we know. But we really don't know where God really wants us to go. Probably our vision is so limited by what we think we know, that God has so much more that he wants to be able to do. So we pray that we get out of the way so that God's direction can be even more clear. Number two, pray for the leaders at TCOC to have soft hearts and listening ears to God and the needs of his people. I'm not just talking about the shepherds. I'm talking about any of us who have any responsibilities here at TCOC, whether you're passing out bulletins at the back door or you're passing communion trays later on, or whatever your role may be, teaching a child's class, you're a leader at TCOC. If you're praying for people already, you're a leader at TCOC. So pray for the leaders to have soft hearts and listening ears to God and the needs of his people. Number three, pray for your own level of participation beyond Sunday morning attendance. Take yourself before God and go, God, what is it that you want me to do besides just come and sit in a pew and warm it? Who can I invite? Who can I bless? Who can I encourage? How can I become involved in the children's ministry or the teen ministry or making communion or whatever possible things that there are? What can I do to move my level beyond just coming and sitting in the pew? And finally, number four, pray for those whom God will send our way in the coming weeks, months, and years so the kingdom of God may grow. I am overwhelmed with God, who the people that God brings here every single Sunday, that some of you are inviting, that some that just walk through the doors. And if you're a guest here today, we are so honored that you are here. And so want you to become part of what we're trying to build here at TCOC for the kingdom of God. But there's many more people that God wants to send through our doors to be blessed by us so that we can encourage them and help them to be able to know who God is. So those are the four prayer requests. If you want to see them later, I can put these back up and so forth with them. Maybe we can rotate them through at the end. I'm not sure how to do those kinds of things. But I would like for those to become your prayers. And so, again, what I want us to become part of is us realizing what God is wanting to do. And what I'd like to ask you to do is, I did early this morning, I wrote those four prayers on the prayer walls over here. And there's all four over here and all four over here. And I'd like to ask you that during this next video that we'll sing, as well as the song that we'll sing afterwards, if you would like to come up. So let's go ahead and turn the lights down again, if you would, in the room, except for the stage lights. It's for you to come up, if you would, in any kind of prayer request that you may have, to just put on these kinds of walls. That can happen during the sermon, that can happen during the song time, communion time, whatever you want. But these are for us to be able to take and to be able to say publicly, these are my prayers before God. So again, let's bow before our Father in heaven as we finish out this time of the service. Father, again, thank you so much for every person who's in this room, for the reasons that you brought them this morning to learn and to grow and to fall more in love with you. Help them, Father, through the songs, through the prayers, through the children's time, through this message, through the communion that we'll share with in a few moments. Help them to realize that you love them, that you care for their souls, that you have a passion to save them from their sins. All of us to hear today here, Father, acknowledge that we are sinners. So grateful for your grace, so grateful for your forgiveness, so grateful for your mercy. But help us, Father, to also be willing to confess that you are so much greater than we are, and to quit comparing ourselves with you. So, Father, help us today to live more lives of prayer where we share with you the darkness of our worlds. In Christ's name, amen. Please watch this video.